You will recall that the theme throughout our Bible school has been Step to the Kingdom. And I have been assigned a lesson on the subject of endurance. Unless we are able to endure unto the end of our race, as the Apostle Paul puts it, and unless we are able to endure unto the end of our good fight of faith, we need not expect to reach the kingdom of God, which is our goal in this good fight of faith or the race that is set before us. This subject of endurance is defined as the power, state, or quality of enduring, an act of one that is enduring. I cannot think of endurance without also thinking of strength, because it's going to take strength of mind and of body if we expect to endure unto the end of which Christ was speaking. And as I think of the subject of endurance and of strength, I believe it was the Apostle Paul who said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So in this race for immortality, eternal life, in this race for immortality or an endless life in the kingdom of God, this endurance is necessary. And also strength is necessary. Strength is necessary because if we expect to remain firm, if we expect to last, that is, last a long time in this fight, or unto the end, and bear with patience our cross, as we have it outlined for us in Matthew 10:38, and again in Matthew 16:24, we must possess that quality of enduring taught in the Scriptures. Then when we think of the subject of endurance, we are also reminded of the subject of patience, because it's going to take lots of patience, it's going to take lots of strength, and it's going to take lots of work on our part if we expect to endure unto the end. May I ask this question? In this life, what must the child of God endure? Paul, writing in his second letter to Timothy, chapter 1, verse 8, says, Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Then the endurance that the child of God has to bear is the afflictions of the gospel. Why should we or any people be called upon to suffer afflictions of the gospel? First, because that message is not commonly accepted today as being the power of God unto salvation. Why? Men, through tradition and doctrines of men, have set aside the very message that Paul in Romans 1:16 says is the power that God is using to save believers with. So we notice again Paul writing in 2 Timothy 4:5, But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. He didn't tell us in that verse what we may expect as we undertake that great task of doing the work of an evangelist, and as we make full proof of our ministry and in our enduring affliction. But we are given instructions throughout the Scriptures what we may expect in other portions of God's Word. Then afflictions of the gospel, we might note, are defined as to undergo hardship, suffer trouble or hardness. And the Apostle Paul would have Timothy and ourselves to know that the afflictions that had already come to them were present because of what? The testimony of our Lord and of the gospel. That's why the apostles suffered at the hands of those of the Roman world. That's why he is giving us this instruction, warning us as to what we may expect as we bear the testimony of our Lord and that of the gospel. Jesus Christ and those who have spoken the word of the Lord have suffered trouble and hardship. They have left us an example that we should follow and be as they were. Endure unto the end. Peter, writing of our example, says, "For what glory is it if, when ye be buffeted for your fault, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps." Now we have in Jesus Christ as our great example in the life that he lived and in the sufferings that he underwent, the hardships that he experienced, and he as our great example. Should we expect less suffering and hardship than came to him? James, writing concerning those who had spoken in the name of the Lord and who had endured unto the end, says, "Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy," that we find recorded in James 5, verses 10 and 11. Truly, the Apostle Paul is an example for all true children of God, and he suffered persecutions and afflictions because of the doctrine and faith he valued above all earthly wealth. And need we expect anything short of persecutions and afflictions as we proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God? Here the Apostle Paul again, as he gives us a picture of his life for Christ. "But thou hast fully known my doctrine," Paul adds in the letter he wrote to Timothy, "thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity," or love. I appreciate that message that Brother Jones gave us yesterday evening on that great subject of love, patience, persecution, affliction, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium last year, were what persecutions I endured. "But out of them all," Paul adds as he wrote to Timothy, "the Lord delivered me." And now we as children of God, down here in this late time of ours, the year 1953, here is the message that I think that the Apostle Paul is addressing to us. "Yea," he adds, "and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." Now to those young candidates that have taken upon themselves the name of Christ in baptism, I would just lend a word of encouragement here that at your baptism, where you had your sins remitted, and at the same time you've taken upon yourself the name of Christ in baptism, the battle is not over, but the battle has just begun. You have just entered the good fight of faith. You have just entered that race for eternal life. You have just begun that step. You have just taken one of those many steps that must be taken to enter the glorious kingdom of God. And now we would like to read to you some scriptures, again, I believe recorded this time in the Acts of the Apostles, We want to establish the fact at this time what we as children of God may expect. I invite your attention to the 13th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles, and we would note verses 44 through 46. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. Don't you suppose that that was a wonderful occasion for the Apostle Paul and those other apostles who have been in that gathering? And note the words that follow. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. I would like to drop a thought at this point. If we expect the Church of God, the pillar and ground of the truth, to carry on the work that has been assigned it, we should see to it that the things that the Apostle Paul ran into and encountered never enter our ranks. And here we have, as it were, the work interrupted by someone contradicting, someone blaspheming, and someone exercising envy. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." That was one of the most momentous occasions that I can recall, is when those people of which Paul claimed to be a part of turned it down, as it were, the gospel of the kingdom of God, and his turning or their turning to the Gentiles to bring to you and to me the message of eternal life. Now we would like to turn again to the 14th chapter of the Acts of the Apostles and notice verses 2 through 5. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with Jews, and part with the apostles. Now we can see in this lesson, and remember our subject was on endurance, we have a division presented to our mind. No church can make progress and have division in it. We must strive to the best of our ability to come into the unity of the faith, to come into a unity of what the scriptures teach, not what I think about it, but what the scriptures teach. When we do this, we're going to leave at the outside of our door envy, strife, division, and anything that would wreck one of the greatest organizations that there is on earth, the Church of the Living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And we read the fifth verse, "And when there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles," now notice how far this division went, "there was an assault made, both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers, to use them despitefully and to stone them." Then can't we see the outcome of these things that Paul is warning us against here? Then let's leave those things on the outside of our church doors. Because at our best, when we seek to perform our maximum of labor in the vineyard of the Lord, why, it takes every ounce of patience and every ounce of endurance that we can muster at our command to do the things that are pleasing in God's sight and leave off those unnecessary things that frustrate the work and cause it to fail. Now we would like to notice and follow the Apostle Paul through a little further here. But let's not forget that Paul brings a lesson down home to us. He has warned us that, yea, he says, "All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." You need not wonder if you are met by former associates, and I'm speaking to our young converts that were baptized this forenoon, you need not be surprised and you need not wonder when you approach your former associates and have them point you out and say, why is she? And he belongs to that small group over there at the North Salem Church. He or she belongs to the Soul Seekers Church and so forth. As I said a moment ago, our fight has just begun. And you're going to need all the strength that you can muster at your command. And it's our job, it's the teacher's job, and it's the minister's job to see that you, as a babe in Christ, are furnished food that is convenient to you and food that will produce growth. And then what is your task? What is your obligation? Your obligation is to come to this place, this house of worship, for that spiritual meal just as regular as you would go to your table for your temporal meal, because that's how that you will grow. That great cloud of witnesses that we read of in the scriptures, of whom the world was not worthy, have long since gone into the sleep of death. And let's note their case. They were persecuted, and they were despitefully used. Some of them were stoned until their death. Some were sown asunder. Imagine this. But they were faithful. They endured unto the end. Some of them were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. Do we people down in this section of the country know what it is to be destitute? Every time that I have come to Indiana, I have noted this particularly, that there is no destitution in the state of Indiana to speak of. Well, there were some in the ranks of God's true church that were destitute. And not only that, they were afflicted and they were tormented. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And why were they thus mistreated? It was for the witness of Jesus. They preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. They taught the word of the Lord. And in this, they taught that one day in the future, God was going to set up a kingdom here upon this earth. And that is why, as they bore the testimony of Jesus and that message known as the word of God, they were thus treated or mistreated. And they taught something else. They taught that Jesus, the Messiah, was yet to come as he whose right it is, as we know from one of God's prophets, was to reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom, God's kingdom, there was to be no end. There is a definite difference between God's kingdom when it is established and any other kingdom that has ever existed upon this earth. That doctrine was and is today a cross. It is the opposite of what the religious world is teaching today. And for that reason, Jesus said, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Matthew 10:38. I'd like to speak to you briefly on your cross. I was privileged to hear Brother T.E. Lapp, I believe it was his last talk at a series of meetings at Hope Chapel. I had never thought about this fourth cross. You remember Christ was crucified on a cross, and there were two thieves that were crucified on either side of the Lord and Master. And that constituted the three crosses. But now Christ is speaking to us of an individual cross. "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me," says he. Your cross, my cross, is the fourth cross. Your cross is not the cross of Christ. He bore his cross, and he fell beneath his cross. Your cross, or your burden, is following the Lord Jesus Christ and upholding the doctrine he taught. That's your cross, and it's just the opposite. In other words, we could form a cross, and what the world in general, the religious world in general, is teaching is just the opposite to what Jesus taught us. If he taught them the gospel of the kingdom of God, so must you and so must I. If he was persecuted, despised, and suffered hardship because of the message he taught, so will you be. Likewise, you may fall beneath your cross. Jesus did. But he endured unto the end, even though another assisted him in carrying his cross. He bore his cross and he endured unto the end. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So easily. Oh, it's so easy to have these things to cause us to swerve to one side or the other. And this is why the Apostle Paul is giving us this wonderful message in these few verses here about this wonderful cloud of witnesses. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience. Yes, we're going to need lots of patience in this race of endurance. Because if we endure unto the end, Jesus has given us to know that we shall be saved. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto whom? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And what else did he do? Despising the shame. Why, the most vile sinner was put to death. He was nailed to a cross. And there was shame attached to a cross and being put to death on the same. But Jesus despised that shame. And he endured the cross. And as a result, what happened? And he is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him. Let's consider him for just a moment. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. Lest ye, or I like to read it this way, lest we be wearied and faint in our mind. Now, to faint in the scriptures is simply to relax. Just become careless and indifferent and give up the race that he's talking to us about in the Hebrew letter, chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Let's consider him then for just a moment that endured this contradiction of sinners against himself. As we consider him, Jesus Christ and his endurance, we are made to wonder if we really have a cross to bear when we think of the agony that he must have suffered and the hardship that he must have suffered as he carried his cross upon which he was later nailed to. And can you imagine the anguish that must have been experienced by him when, as he lay prostrate upon this cross, those spikes were driven through his hands, and then have that cross raised by those men that had nailed him to the cross, and the cross was allowed to sink into the socket that was made in the earth with a terrific thud that must have jarred him into some terrible anguish, suffering, and pain. Can we imagine that we have a cross to bear? Can we imagine that suffering with Christ is to be compared to that? Or are we treating the subject very lightly? Suffering with Christ and for him, it is true, does not necessarily mean that we must suffer physical pain as did he. It could mean that, but suffer in like manner as he did. He was accused of blasphemy. He was spitted on. He was smote with the hands of his accusers. And the message that branded him as a blasphemer was the claim that he put forth, that of being the Son of God. And as he was smote by the hands of his accusers, what was his message? Why, he says, one day in the future you're going to see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and sitting on the right hand of power. They didn't like that. But like it or dislike it, Moses and the prophets have written of the day in which he is to descend to this earth and is to occupy the throne of David and reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then as we consider his case, consider him that endured this contradiction of sinners against himself. as we consider him, I'm led to believe that he suffered at the hands of those that put him to death. And who was he bearing this for? Who was he enduring this suffering for? It was for you, and it was for me. Then I'm led to believe that as they nailed the Master, the Lord Jesus Christ, to that cross, that he suffered pain. Then I'm led to believe that as they hoisted that cross and let it sink into the socket in the earth, that it must have been the most miserable agony that could come to a living individual. That message of the kingdom of God, that message of how God gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him might not perish but have everlasting life, is just as unpopular today as it was then. The gospel of the kingdom of God, which Paul says is Christ's gospel, and Paul tells us plainly that in that message God has invested the salvation of every believer. And that message has been set aside and has been replaced by another message. And that's why I say that message is just as unpopular today as it was in the days that Jesus walked the streets of Galilee and taught it to all that he came in contact with. It mattered not to him to what church they belonged. His office and his job was to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom of God. Then, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, the Master is saying, as he did in the long ago, he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved, as he speaks to us from Matthew 10:22. The fight that we as good soldiers of Jesus Christ are fighting, the race that we are running as contestants for eternal life, will not be won until the finish line has been reached. Then whatever may come, whatever experience we may encounter, where shall we look for comfort and for strength? Paul gave it to us just a little while ago. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Then why not call upon the source of all strength? As we seek to reach our goal, the kingdom of God, considering as we have throughout this Bible school, the steps to the kingdom, yes, it's going to take patience. It's going to take work to keep us in that race and to keep us in that fight. Let's look to the source of all strength. And may we feel and act as did Paul, that Christ, we can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Now, don't expect to be able to do this until you have put on the Lord Jesus Christ in baptism. That makes you a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then you have entered the fight. Then is when you're going to need strength. Then is when you're going to need to exercise patience. And as we note, I believe it was at the pen of the Apostle Paul again, where he tells us about that one faith, the one saving faith of the Bible. He says, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness what? I believe it was love. Let's remember those things and let's add them to our faith. As we add them to our faith, you're going to be strengthened. Now he says, if we have those qualities within us, they will make us neither barren nor unfruitful, but they will make us, as they abound, they will produce a growth that will be noticeable, not only in our own ranks, but the world will note that growth. Jesus said again, as he speaks to us, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Matthew 10:22. Hated of all men, Don't you suppose that you are hated by lots of people? How many people can you meet on any street and talk and ask questions pertaining to the Word of God and get an answer, just one answer, without their turning and going the other way? Yes, I think that he means that we will be hated as were the immediate followers of his. The fight that we as good soldiers of Jesus Christ are fighting, and as I said a moment ago, the race that we are running as contestants for eternal life will not be won until the finish line has been reached. There are many things that are necessary to this fight and race that we should not overlook. Those that fall by the wayside, those that make a good start but give up before the goal is reached, shall they expect a reward? What has the race meant to them? They started, they ran, they fought, but they fainted or relaxed. What caused that? With some, persecution arises because of the word, and they fail, they relax, they faint. Let's guard against it. How shall we do this? By going to that source of strength. Asking God to give us strength through Christ. Yes, it's going to take some praying too. I believe that if this church will practice prayer, and I mean by this sincere, fervent prayer, the sincere desires of your heart, pour them out before God Almighty. Ask him for strength and for guidance and for direction in this fight and in this race, that we will note less schism, less division in this body. Let's try that. Now I'd like to say this to the young people of this church and of this community, if we have visitors, and especially do we direct this advice to our young, or to our children, to the younger ones who have taken upon themselves the name of Christ in baptism, don't give up. You have God back of your fight and back of your race. You have Jesus Christ backing you up in this race. You have Moses and the prophets. You may profit by their experiences. You have the apostles. And not only that, you have the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth, to back you up in this fight, in this good fight of faith. So don't give up. Why should you give up? There is not a greater organization upon this earth than the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. If God was not back of this church, it would have been dead years and years ago. That is positive proof that God is directing. May we allow him the happy privilege of continuing to direct. We will have nothing to regret. When you have entered the race for eternal life in the kingdom of God, when you have found your place, as we note in one of our songs, you stand by your battle station, whatever it may be. You do that job, and you do it well, regardless to the cost. Remembering, as we hope we all shall, that he that endureth unto the end are the ones that are to be saved. Because to you will be administered that abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of God. To the older ones, and I have been very happy in this Bible school to have the privilege of associating with men that I met in Indiana in the year 1940. I was happy when I met them in the year 1940 and I'm happy and have been happy throughout the week to have worked with those older ones. I say older ones, I think some of them are just a little older than I, but we're not any of us youngsters anymore. But some have borne the heat of the day. Some have pioneered, as it were. And they have directed, and they have helped to assist the course that the church should go. And as a result of their labors, we have enjoyed just what we have been privileged to enjoy this past week. I think one of the grandest Bible schools that I have ever been privileged to attend. Let's keep it that way. Let's make this church grow. Let's make the influence of this church be felt in the community that surrounds it. Now, to those older ones, those who have battle-scarred bodies and limbs, truly the fight has been long and weary to them. It was to the Apostle Paul. We read in our lesson the experiences that he had, and very few were pleasant experiences. And he said, since some had taken it upon themselves to glory in the flesh, that he would like to glory in the flesh just a little bit, if they would bear with him in his folly. And he says, if I have any glory to offer, my glory shall be in the infirmities of his flesh. His language was looked upon as being contemptible. His body, perhaps, one of weakness. But you follow the history, or you follow the life of the Apostle Paul throughout the scriptures, and what a power was back of that life. And even though throughout the long night of sin, while the battle was raging, let's notice what Job has to say to us. Weeping, Job says, will only endure for a night. And to those old pioneers, it may have been a long night to us. But Job says, joy cometh in the morning. That is something to look forward to. I'm led to believe that Job was looking forward to that time when his Redeemer was going to stand upon this earth in the glorious kingdom of God. And then he adds, in his favor is life. I love that. I love life. And I believe that every one of you do. And I think Job could have had in mind that eternal, endless life. Job 30 and 5. May each one of us so live and conduct ourselves that we can exclaim as did the Apostle Paul when he came to the end of his fight and race. Note his words. I wish we would take these words home with us, meditate upon them, and resolve here this evening that in our good fight of faith, in our race for immortality, realizing as we do that it's through endurance, we're going to have many things to endure because Jesus did, the apostles did, and especially at this time we are thinking of the Apostle Paul, and as he wrote to Timothy, he says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, or race. I have kept or guarded the faith. That's what these pioneers that I speak of have done. They have guarded the most precious heritage that God can give to the human family. I have guarded the faith. Henceforth, Paul says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Paul, why do you speak so plainly? How do you know that there's a crown of righteousness laid up for you? Which he says, the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. Now, what day do you have in mind, Paul? Will you tell us, please, what day you have in mind? And not to me only, he adds, but unto all them also that love his appearing. When he appears, the chief shepherd shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. If you have endured unto the end, if I have endured unto the end, if I have proven myself an overcomer, and if I love the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul says, you can know and I can know that we have a crown of righteousness laid up for us. Do you love his appearing? Remember this, if you're looking for his appearing, you must endure unto the end. May God help each of us to so live an act that when he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the time of restitution of all things, by all of the holy prophets since the world began, may each of us have so lived an act that we will hear his Son exclaim, well done, enter thou into the joys of thy Lord. We thank you.